Have you ever had or worked with somebody that didn't do their share of the work? You know who I'm talking about, right? They always seem to stop to go to the bathroom for 45 minutes whenever the hardest work is happening, or they have to take an important phone call to talk about their, the new warranty on their car, you know, like pick up all the phone calls they can to get away. The phrase is many hands make light work, but the opposite is also true, that few hands make heavy work. And I think I'm past this now, or I'm deciding to be in this moment. When I was younger, I seemed to help people move a lot. I don't know how that happened. I just always like ended up helping people move from time to time. And I was always keenly aware of the people that were holding lamps and pillows rather than picking up any furniture. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you could carry way more than that. Well, we've been going through this book of Thessalonians, and today, in chapter 3 of Paul's second letter to this new church in Thessalonica, we see that some people are not doing their share. And we talked on the first week that this is a kind of a different title for a series. Things have gotten bad, but that was the case here. The first letter, Paul's talking to them, and things seemed to be going pretty well, but there was some persecution, and persecution had gotten even worse, and things were getting really hard for this church. And their suffering showed evidence of their growing and genuine faith, because they remained steadfast, and they loved one another deeply, and they became examples to others. And so Paul encourages them to stand firm. God had saw their suffering and promised that justice would come. And then in chapter 2, last week, it emphasized in that Thessalonian church that some were shaken by fear, and they were being deceived about Christ's return and thinking that maybe that they had missed it, thinking that all their problems were because maybe they had done something bad. But Paul encourages them and calls them not to panic and not to be led away by false voices and fear, and to remind them that God is in control and that the truth will be obvious and he will show them what they need at the right time. So then the first 5 verses of chapter 3, and that's what we'll be all morning today in chapter 3 to end this book, Paul wraps up this short letter and he encourages them to remain in the faith and to obey the Lord, remembering that the love of God is with them and that Christ did something so amazing for them and he proved his love. But then for the next 9 verses, Paul kind of goes on a little tangent here and he corrects the church about some things that are going on, some people that are not doing their share. So let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, and we'll read these 4 verses. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not according with the tradition that you received from us. And we talked about last week how that word tradition is teachings, the things that we've passed on to you. For you yourself know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. So Paul and his co-workers made sure that they set an example, that they were not trying to profit from the church. False teachers in their day and in our day tried to take advantage of God's people and to get gain for themselves. So Paul went as far to support himself through the making of tents in order to make sure that the message of the gospel was proclaimed without distraction or questions about his motives. And Paul says it wouldn't have been wrong for him to be supported by the church. He had the right, but because of what was going on around him, he felt he needed to be an example to the church on how they should work and not be idle. Now, there are some that like to use this verse, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, for any civic government program that helps people who are struggling with poverty. And they use it as an excuse not to help the poor. But we don't isolate one Bible verse and then put our own meaning behind it. That's a dangerous thing to do. And God's word over and over tells us to help the poor, particularly in the book of wisdom known as Proverbs, like Proverbs 17. It says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds." Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Proverbs 21:13 tells us, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Those are some big encouragements for us to help those that are needy. In the Old Testament book of the law, in Deuteronomy, God gave Israel this commandment, this law, in Deuteronomy 15:7. It says, "If any among you, one of your brothers, should become poor in any of your towns within your land that your Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." And then we see Jesus in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He says this in Matthew 5:42, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." John the Apostle wrote this in 1 John 3:17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Here John tells us that we can't consider ourselves people of God's love without physical actions backing it up, helping those in need. So when you see on the internet or you hear someone throw around this verse that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, as a blanket statement for not helping or providing for the poor, that is not what the Bible's talking about. So what does it mean here? Well, firstly, we need to know that in that culture, just how things were at this time, unmarried women, children, the disabled, and the elderly would have had severe economic and social disadvantages in providing for themselves in that culture. There was a lot that they couldn't do. And without a man that was able to work, whether it was a father or a husband, there would be a lot of struggle. So single women and orphaned children, the disabled and the elderly would have been in real danger of extreme poverty at this time. And that's why you see James, the brother of Jesus, say this in James 1:27. That religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, Christians are called to help the helpless every time. When we see these opportunities to jump in, and we can't do everything, we can't fix all the world's problems, but many times there are things that we can do. So Christians don't withhold from people in need. They help them. So what is this verse then talking about? If a man doesn't work, then he doesn't eat. Well, the context of this whole letter that we've gone through now, we see that this letter was written to the church, not to people outside the church. So this is a church where they're living communally and helping one another out. And there were some inside the church that were taking advantage of the generosity of others. These were most likely adult, able-bodied men. Paul's probably not telling a 5-year-old or a 95-year-old to go get a job, right? So these men had the ability and the means to contribute, but instead they were idle, taking advantage of the church. So why were they doing this? Well, some scholars talked about the possibility, like we talked about in the last chapter, that the idea that Jesus was going to return at any moment had made them just sit back and say, well, he could come back any moment, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to contribute. And they neglected to work in that anticipation. So maybe that's it. And that does fit into the context of this letter. Or maybe they were just disengaged and not very loving to their fellow brothers and sisters who were providing for the church family. So regardless, whatever it was, they were takers and not givers. And the Bible tells us over and over again that it is better for us to be people that live with open hands and contribute and put in. And even though they had these people, had the means or ability to give, they were takers and not givers. They took advantage of the generosity of others and benefited from it while they sat back and didn't contribute. And Paul tells them next to exhort those people to change, to confront them. Don't let them continue in sin. See, something that we don't always pick up on is that work existed before sin existed. Work isn't bad. It is good for us to work. And if you've ever jumped in and done a good job at something, you leave feeling better off, even when it's hard. This thing called work isn't bad for us. To have purpose and to have fulfillment and to have our dignity, this is a good thing for us. So Paul tells them to exhort these people to change for their own good. It's good for them to work and contribute. So that's our hope, to be able to encourage people who are able to get up and contribute. And that doesn't mean we don't help the poor, the elderly, the disabled. It means that as people join our church family, we push them towards what's best for them. Because it's not good for Christians to be idle and to be stagnant, always taking, letting other people do the work. And that's why we support places like the Clarksburg Mission, who help and minister to people who struggle with addiction to get back up on their feet. They don't just let them stay where they're at. They're trying to help them get better. That's why we support and have this awesome ministry called CR. We meet people where they're at, and we feed them, and we try our best to help with needs, but we're also trying to help them along the way to become who God wants them to become. The Clarksburg Mission also has their veterans ministry, where they help with people with mental health find their place in society again. We also come alongside people like Friends Feeding Friends, who offer a meal but also resources for people to secure their future. They help, but then they push people to take the next step. See, this verse here, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, is not an excuse for us to disengage and to judge people. It's a call for us to jump in and to help people and come alongside people. Now, there are times where we just hand out and do without asking for anything in return. We do our warming shelter because Jesus doesn't want people dying on our doorstep of cold and hunger during an ice storm. Amen? Right? That's a pretty easy thing, right, to understand. And our hope is, yes, that they do accept Christ and join the church family. And when they do that, we'll continue to encourage them to step into what God has for them, which is to be a contributor and not just a taker. Because it is better for me to give than receive. Dignity, purpose, and fulfillment. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 goes on. And Paul says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." How many of you have ever met some of those busybodies, huh? They have all kinds of time for yapping. Just ain't got time to do much else. It says, "Now such person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Why? Because there is joy and purpose in working quietly and earning your keep and cultivating something and helping and growing and creating. These are good things for us as we live for the Lord. It's a blessing. We get fairly frequent calls from people in the community that need help with groceries or a bill. And there are some times that we're able to jump in, and we do have the resources to help. And it's hard, but there are other times where we have to say, like, "Hey, ma'am, this is the third time you've called in the last, like, couple weeks. Something isn't right here. Something you're doing isn't sustainable. We need to change your situation here. So here's some resources where you can have help walking through your housing and your food and your bills and all those different type of things. And here's some resources you can go to get help." See, the goal is to help people get to a place of dignity, of providing for themselves. And then to do what's best for them to become givers themselves. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and disengage and let people suffer. We help them get there. And that's the whole thrust of our world market that we do in November. This is us raising tens of thousands of dollars every year to be able to come alongside businesses that are helping single women or elderly, or the benefits going to the children in other countries where they're selling things like coffee or, you know, hats like Crochet Kids or all the different things. This is an opportunity for us to use our buying power to be able to help people, to be able to bring them to a place where they can provide for themselves and to have dignity. And we come alongside them. We want to help vulnerable people find the satisfaction of being a contributor to the community and to come to Christ and to support those businesses helping the poor, women, and children. We do this with our partnerships with our sister churches in Cuba and in Haiti. Pastor David sent me a picture the other day. We were able to, a few months ago, send some money to help with their feeding of the elderly people in Havana there, and they've gotten to the point where they're too big. Like, they're feeding too many people. They don't have a place for all the people that they're able to provide for. And we do that similarly with our sister church in Haiti, as they have this farm, and we've been able to build things and help, you know, with chickens and corn and all these tangible things to show our love, so that we wouldn't just help in word or talk, but in deed and action. There's also been some times where we've had some of our most consistent givers that have hit hard times, and they need help. And it is a joy when the church is able to step in and provide support to help get to the end of the month. But next, Paul tells those that are contributing and being generous not to give up. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Be honest, how many of y'all ever been weary in doing good? Doing good might be the thing that makes you the most weary, right? It's hard. And I stand before you, though, and I think if you are anything like me, you would agree. I stand before you today as a product of a bunch of people's generosity. Whether that's my parents or my in-laws or the church families, friends, people have invested in me. And I hope and my aim is to be an investor, to do that for someone else, because I am so thankful for God's blessing. So simple things around here like picking up trash or pulling weeds or donating food or plunging toilets or reaching out to somebody, sitting at dinner tables with people, dropping off a meal or giving 10% of my income or giving to a capital campaign. Those things are a blessing for me because I'm able to give something back to God. And it is true, it is absolutely true that it is better to give than receive. It's not even a sacrifice. It's an honor to be a contributor and not just a receiver. There's great joy in that. And I pray I never sit back and let you do all the work, to be idle, to watch everyone else carry the furniture while I drink a Diet Coke in the corner. And we've all probably been, or many of us have been around church families enough to know those people that do sit back and do that, they are never happy. Those people that disengage, those are the ones that Paul's talking about. There's not a coincidence here that the people that weren't working were also becoming busybodies. Because that's a recipe to get bitter and critical as we sit back and throw stones at the people that are contributing. I pray I don't grow weary in doing good. Paul tells them to quietly do their part, to serve Jesus and give God the glory. I want to give a big thanks, especially to those that work with our youth and our kids as they minister, even on days like the day after 4th of July, where they show up to do the work when it's hard. Or Thursday at Camp Cowan, you know, like you're ready to, you know, just sleep for 4 days, and you still continue as a youth leader to do those things or to come back. And a lot of our youth leaders ended up going and helping at Emmanuel Christian School to go and help and to jump in. And that's what it looks like to be a giver and a contributor. And it is good for you. Yeah, you're going to be tired, but you used your time to invest in something bigger than yourself. And that's good for you. Paul signs off this letter, praying for the peace of the church there that is in persecution, and to hold on as things are getting bad. He wants to see them continue to thrive and to listen to the right voices and to not grow weary in doing good. And even when things are getting bad, following Jesus means being a giver, not just a receiver, serving and working and loving others in a way that reflects Him. And that's my hope for us today, to stand firm, to never make excuses not to help people, to push people to get better for their own benefit, because God's way is always the best way, and that we never take our foot off the gas in reaching our community with the gospel. Yes, Jesus is coming back, and until then, though, we need to keep being generous and keep working, because there is a day when no man can work, and it'll be over. And that's a good thing for us that are followers of Jesus, but for those out there that aren't yet followers, those that are suffering need an example, and they need someone to reach out with the love of Jesus. And that's the book of 2 Thessalonians. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we head into our time of meditation and reflection on what God spoke to our heart about today. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you haven't put your faith and trust in Him yet. Well, I've got great news for you. 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe saw a problem that you had that you couldn't fix, and He stepped into history to fix it for you. See, each and every person that has ever been born has taken part in this thing called sin. And we see the results of that all around us as people are hurting and there's suffering and there's wars and there's people without enough food and there's sickness and disease and all these things and death. All of this happens because sin has rushed into this world. And we hurt the people around us and we take advantage of each other. And this thing called sin is tearing us apart. All of the Old Testament is God giving His people a way to get to Him and them continually choosing to do things their way instead of His way. But 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, Jesus, came and walked among us. He lived a perfect and a holy life. He did miracles and He taught amazing lessons like loving your neighbor and forgiving people 70 times 7. And all the people followed Him and he saw Him do miracle after miracle. But those in charge didn't want to give up power. And they took Jesus and they nailed Him to a cross. And He died in our place. Now, this was always the plan. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And the only innocent person to have ever lived died for all of us guilty people. But He didn't stay dead. After 3 days, He broke the chains of sin, death, and the grave, and He rose from the dead, bringing our salvation with Him. And the Bible says, you simply need to put your faith in what He did on the cross, not any amount of good works that you've done. Nobody's good enough to get to God. God came to us. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just have to call out to Him and to ask Him to forgive you of the sins that you've done, the times that you've lied and cheated and thought wicked thoughts and said wicked things and hurt people around you. To forgive you for that. And put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross as the only means of your salvation. No amount of good works or church membership or tithing or baptism, none of those things. It was all about Jesus and what He did on the cross. You could call out to Him with something like this right now. It's not a magic prayer or something like that. The words don't have to be exactly like this, but you can call out right now with something like, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin, I'm turning to you. I put my faith in what you did on the cross to save me. Thank you, God, for saving me. If you call out to him and you're sincere in your heart, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nobody too far away from God. There's nobody that's out of his reach. As we continue in our time of invitation, at any point you want to call out to him, or later tonight or later this week, you want to call out to him and ask for him to save you and to forgive you. You can do that because God hears us. Maybe you're here today and you're already a follower of Jesus, and what you need to do is you need to find people to help. You need to find ways to get outside of yourself, not push your way and not to make it happen exactly like you want it, but to look for the opportunities in your life that God is bringing your way to help people. And it's probably not going to be flashy. It's probably not going to get you on the news, but it's always better to give than it is to receive. We can find ways in our life, in our community, at our jobs, to work for the kingdom, to do good works and speak the good word.